Let us turn again in God's Word this afternoon to the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, and reading this afternoon from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. Zephaniah 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. After we have read from this passage, we will turn also to the Catechism and read from Lord's Day 5. So we continue our study through the Catechism. And our text will be verse 3 of chapter 2, the last verse that we read. So God's word from Zephaniah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks, along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So far, the reading of God's word. And now let us turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5, questions and answers 12 through 15. With this Lord's Day, we have entered into the second part of the Catechism. The first was to do with how great our sins and miseries are. The second has to do with how we may be delivered from our sins and miseries. And here we have question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. So far, the reading of the Catechism. Let us come before the Lord together in prayer. Truly, O Lord, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else, and especially in the service of sin. It is a beautiful day. It is a beautiful day in creation, but it is even more special to be able to unite under the means of grace. And we grieve, Lord, that most of us cannot be in the sanctuary, only a handful here and the rest of us in our homes. We grieve and we yearn for the day when that may change, and we pray for it. We pray that you may remember mercy, that you may grant us relief in these current circumstances, that you may deliver us, O Lord, even as we humble ourselves under your judgment hand. And yet we pray that even while we are not all together in body, we pray that we may be all together in spirit. And that you will be, Lord, our sun and our shield. And that you will give grace and glory. And that we may experience the truth of your word. Blessed is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl. Blessed indeed whoever trusts in you. To you we lift up our soul. O Lord, let us never be ashamed. Let none be ashamed who wait for you. And we pray, Father, for your blessing as we consider a very sobering word this afternoon, a word that reminds us that we must be saved from the wrath to come, a word that proclaims that unless we belong to Christ, we will perish, a word that seeks to drive home the urgency of seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he is near. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this word for each of us. In a way, it is a review of what we have been taught from our youth. But maybe our children and our young people still need to learn these things in a personal way. And truly, every believer can so easily forget the first things. And Lord, we confess that we need to be reminded and we need to be renewed by your Spirit in the basics, time after time. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this service, that we may see our need in a way that we humble ourselves, and that we may see your great salvation in a way that we flee to Christ and find our rest and our joy and our peace in him. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to visit each home, each heart, each person, wherever we are listening, with whomever we are listening, and to make the word, O Lord, to be powerful in our life. We know that it is powerful, for you have said so. But we know, too, that we depend upon your Holy Spirit to make it so in our life, that all resistance is broken down, and that we receive your word with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save our souls. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon each one of us, every family, every member, every individual. Will you help us in our daily life? Will you help us, Lord, at home, at school, at work? We pray, Lord, to be given wisdom from above, to make our way through this world, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we also show forth his fruit in our life. We pray, Lord, that we may live with the Spirit of your word in us every day, that you will bless to that end our personal devotions and our family devotions, and that you will help us, Lord, that those times in your word may be very rich times, and times when you meet us indeed, and when you mold us and make us after your will. We are reminded that here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We ask, O Lord, that you would create always in us that new heart, that clean heart, and that heaven-directed heart. And that we would know that our life is hid with Christ in God. That we would seek those things which are above. And that we would be confident that when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Lord, help us in the midst of so many earthly responsibilities and earthly joys and pleasures to be heavenly minded above all, spiritually minded. And we pray too, Lord, that you will bless us that we may experience, even in a time of distance and apart from one another, still a communion of the saints in the spirit of prayer and in those occasional ways in which we may meet with each other and speak with each other. Lord, grant that we may be encouragements to each other, to press on in the way of faith, hope, and love. We pray again for those who have special needs and cares among us, for those who experience great burdens in their life, maybe to do with their health and strength, so that they are often weak and frail, as young people or as older ones. We pray for them, Lord, that you may remember them, that you may hear also their cries, and that you may meet them in their particular need. We pray for those, Lord, who suffer in their mind and in their heart, who experience emotional and mental distress and trouble. And we ask that you may also remember them, and in their anxieties, that your comforts may be very near and may bring them joy and peace. We pray, Lord, for those who struggle in other ways, maybe in their family life, maybe with finances, maybe with different worldly temptations and pressures, maybe with fears also to do with all that is happening in this world. Lord, so many things can occupy our minds, and we pray that we may pour out our hearts before you, that we may learn to say to ourselves, hope in God, for we shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We pray, Lord, for those who cannot regularly join us or as consistently because of work of necessity, work of mercy, those who are involved in emergency services, those who are involved in medical services, those who work in long-term care homes and who must be away while the service is held. We pray for them that you may grant your special protection to be in their life spiritually and also that you may refresh them in other ways and means. We pray too for Eric Rillofson and Caleb Veenstra, who are far from home and from us serving in the military. We pray for them and for your safekeeping hand in their life, for your blessing upon their labors and also for your blessing upon their souls. We pray, Lord, for the whole congregation and for the whole church of Jesus Christ. Also, in these days when we are tested and tried and limited in many, many ways, all across the land. We've heard different things, Lord, in different provinces in this past week and in past weeks. We pray for your people. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in these times with great wisdom, with great courage, with great patience, and with great strength. And we pray that you will enable us, Lord, above all, to be people of prayer. For it is you alone who can deliver us. It is you alone who can set us free. And as we wait and as we seek, Lord, to do our duty, we pray that above all we may live, as it were, on our knees. Do you not hear the needy when they cry? You have said so, and you have told us to call upon you in the day of trouble. You will deliver us, and we will glorify you. And so we wait, Lord, and we wait in faith. We pray that you will also remember your church that is being targeted and persecuted in many different places in this world, also in countries we have perhaps never been to but hear about. We think of the people of God in Nepal, where they are forced from their homes at times, where services are disrupted, where they cannot be held in freedom. We pray, Lord, for your people, and we pray that you will bless your church and help her to hold fast, to be strong, and unwavering and faithful even to the end. We pray, Lord, that you would grant also in our day blessing upon the word and the ministry of the word, so that many more may be added to your church, so that Satan's dark domain may be destroyed, and that so captives may be set free. We pray that you would bless the teen challenge ministry that we give to today. We thank you for this great work and for all that goes on in your name through Teen Challenge. We pray for all the men and women who are blessed by the program. And we pray that you will remember all those who labor in helping and serving and teaching the people in the program. We pray that you would deliver many from addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, to gambling. And we pray that you would do so, Lord, in a way that exalts your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would remember our own youth and our own generation, as there are so many temptations also to get involved in a life of using drugs and abusing alcohol and other temptations as well, pornography and other things. Lord, we pray for your protecting hand in our youth, for your blessing the teaching they receive, and for their minds and hearts to be fortified by the armor of God. Lord, we pray that you would keep our young people in your care and that they would resist the temptations that they meet. We pray too, Lord, for your blessing on Wilf Bowden and all the work that he does. Will you strengthen him and bless him? And the migrant community, as migrant workers are coming and as it's a difficult path for them many times to come here with different protocols and quarantines and tests and all kinds of complexities, we pray for them. And also when they hear about loved ones sick or in special need or even dying in their home countries, oh Lord, remember that community here. And may your word go forth with power, even over a YouTube means or through a few gathering at the Emmanuel Church. And may it be mightily, mightily blessed by you. Encourage Wilf and strengthen him in his labors. We pray, Lord, for our own government and our government leaders in all of their tasks. We commend them to you and pray for tender hearts and wise hearts and good decisions. And we pray that they may know what it is to call on the name of the Lord. Those of them who do seek and serve you, Lord, watch over them, encourage them, and strengthen them in their work as well. We pray for reviving, for we need that above all. And we pray that for our own selves and for people all across the country and throughout the world. And grant that in a time of humbling, we may learn to see our sin and guilt and to see our need of Christ and to seek the Lord, as we have read, to seek him in the day of your anger, to seek you, Lord, in a way that we can be hidden and safe and secure. Our soul clings to the dust. Revive us according to your word, and bless this service, we pray, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord, and we do so now with the singing of Psalter number 55, commending the time of offerings to the other opportunities that are given to you. Psalter number 55 is a rendering of Psalm 23, and it's always good to sing Psalm 23 from time to time, and so let's do so now. The Good Shepherd, all three stanzas of number 55.
Thank you.
Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking a Savior. That is what Zephaniah the prophet is calling for in our text. When he says, seek the Lord, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. When the prophet spoke these words, then he had in view the coming captivity, when the Babylonians would overtake the city of Jerusalem, and when they would gather up the Jews, many of them, and lead them off to exile. They needed a Savior. God's people then needed a Savior. But all the more so, these words, of course, apply to us, to all God's people. And really, they have a message to all sinners throughout the world in view of the wrath to come. And if we think of what we have been learning through Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4, all about how great our sins and miseries are, with Lord's Day 5, the point is to say, if it's not clear yet, here it is. You need a Savior. You need a Savior above all else. And not just any Savior. Not just any Savior. It won't do, for instance, to be your own Savior. Many people try to be. I mean, they try to be their own Savior. And they do their best to live good lives, or so they think. And shouldn't that be enough? Or else they look to others to save them. Other people, think for instance of how many even revere the so-called saints of the past, St. Mary, St. Paul, St. Peter. Or else people follow after different stars, leaders, can be political leaders or some other type of leaders that they acknowledge and even follow and pattern their life after and put all their trust in. Or they can be, in a more superstitious way, putting up little figurines in their homes or on their properties. Some just hope that by being as religious as they can be, that will do. To all of that, Zephaniah the prophet would say no. None of that comes close. Seek the Lord. Seek Him in all humility and meekness, in all righteousness. Seek Him to be your Savior. There is no one else. Many years later, the apostles will say, there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, what Zephaniah, what the apostles, what the whole Bible teaches is that only God can save you from God. Only God Himself can save us from the wrath of God that we deserve. Now, in saying it like that, maybe it sounds a little strange to you. Maybe you don't quite get it. But maybe this sermon can help you with that. Seeking a Savior is the theme. Seeking a Savior. And notice, first of all, what to see. In other words, what to notice and to understand. What to see. And what is that? Well, it's the simple fact that God in His justice has a problem with you, with me, and with all of us. God in His justice has a problem with us. And here, let's remember, of course, what it means to be a sinner. It means we are unjust. He's just, we are unjust. And there is the problem. Our sin is that we hate God and we hate our neighbor, as the Catechism has helped us see. And that hatred lives in our heart. It is rooted very deeply there. It goes all the way back to our creation in Adam. And it's a fountain. It's a fountain that leads to a whole river of transgression, of hatred. God says we ought to love. We don't love. He made us to love. Instead, we hate. So that means we break the law of God. We transgress the commandments of God. We go contrary to the justice of God. And justice in God is His commitment to uphold righteousness and holiness at every point and in a perfect and fair, absolutely fair way. And because that is so, because God is just, and because we are unjust, now we have this problem, and it is no little problem. It is the biggest problem in our life. God tells us to love, and we hate. And He can't overlook that. He can't just forget about that. He can't pretend not to notice that. No, Because he is just, he keeps perfect record of every infraction, every transgression, every evidence of hatred, every failure to love. He keeps a spotless record. And his justice requires that he respond and that he punish. And that punishment is severe. As we read in Zephaniah 1 verse 17, the Lord saying, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Zephaniah simply repeating the principle that we find throughout the Bible, that justice must be satisfied, that sin must be paid for, that the wrong must be made right before the face of God. And in pursuing that justice, God reveals here something of what it involves. Already in verse 2 of Zephaniah 1, ominous, fearful words, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land. You know, he did it once when he sent the flood. And he will do it in an ultimate way at the end of time. And it is drastic judgment. And it is severe. It is really total destruction. And the thing to be clear about, the thing to see, what to see is that this is right. That this is 100% right. It was right then, and it is right now. It is right for the people. It was right for the people in this time of Zephaniah. It is right for all people at all times, including you and me. In view of our sin, we deserve total destruction. The question to think about is whether or not we see this. Whether we see it in a way that we really understand it and that it begins to be reflected in our life. If we do, won't it show up in various ways? For instance, won't it caution us about complaining or murmuring or grumbling? We can all be good at that. But when we recognize that we deserve to be consumed, that we deserve that, we really do. And if in the meantime we're not consumed, that's amazing. That's incredible. If we are not in hell, that's mercy. That's sheer mercy, pure and simple. But if you are someone always complaining, isn't it a question that maybe you're not seeing that? You're not understanding that what you deserve. What God requires is that the justice you've offended be satisfied. And that can be very convicting, because who's not guilty of adding to their guilt here with complaining and murmuring and grumbling? But related is it fair to say when you see the reality of God's justice, at least in some measure, when you see it, then you're not so quick to talk anymore, especially about your rights? Now, I know this is tender and maybe controversial, and it's important to be nuanced and clear. We are living in a day when rights is a hot topic, and we can easily feel that our rights are being trampled on and taken away. And after all, don't we have a charter of rights and freedoms in this country? And more than that, even doesn't the Bible legitimate certain rights? And that's true. And so there's a place, of course, to talk about and stand up for rights and to uphold human rights, for instance, and to hold governments to account. There's a place for that. But shouldn't this ultimate reality of God's justice and our deserving to be destroyed by that justice, shouldn't that always temper our discussions and our rhetoric and our behavior? Because the reality is, even if I can claim certain rights in this world, The reality is that as a sinner, I have in essence sinned all my rights away. Before God, I have lost whatever rights I might claim. Maybe that's why Zephaniah says at one point, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God." It can be hard for us. We're so quick to say something, something negative, something demanding. That's not fair. And God says, you need to be silent. It's like we will sing later from Psalm 51. I confess thy judgment just. Well, I confess that it is just. And so speechless, I thy mercy trust. So what's being made clear is that we are in trouble with God's justice, and that fact is our biggest problem. And it's the first thing then in terms of seeking a Savior that we see this, that we have some sense of this very real, very pressing problem. God, in His justice, is angry with me. And His justice demands to be satisfied. But now a second point, not just what to see, but worse even, what to admit. What to admit. So we have this fact that God is just, and God's justice can't be still, can't be silent, must be satisfied. And so the next question becomes, well, can I do that? Can I somehow meet the demands of God's justice? Can I satisfy what He is asking for, what He requires? Can I somehow make amends for what I have done wrong? Here we have to think carefully about two particular things. The first one is this. Is it possible for me, for you, to live up to the standards of God's justice? Is there some way that you and I can do that? That we can begin to live in full agreement to all of God's law and in a way that accords fully with His justice? Is it possible to be holy as God is holy? Wouldn't it be good if that could be? If we could please God truly and fully? Of course, we'd still have our sins in the past to think about, and we'll come to that in a moment, but let's just say that starting today, starting even with this very service, as you're listening, if you sincerely decide to keep the commandments of God, all of them, and in a perfect way, so no idols and no blasphemy, no rebellion, no disrespect, no hatred, no lusting, no stealing, no lying, no discontentment, just to highlight some of the commandments. And of course, we shouldn't forget the positive as well. So total devotion to God alone, perfect reverence for His name and day, and spotless submission to authority, and constant love to our neighbor, and total purity of heart, complete truthfulness in life and speech and all of in all that we do. Let's say that we wrote all of it down, everything necessary to live holy, even as God is holy. We wrote it all down and we made a plan and we summoned every bit of resolve we could find in us. We made a commitment, got even some accountability partners involved. Could we do it? Could you do it? Don't we have to admit here? No, we can't. We don't even have to try in order to know that. Well, maybe some of us have to find out for ourselves. We don't just take it on someone's word. Maybe someone is listening and you're thinking, I don't know, maybe I could do it. Or at least I could improve things. I could make more of an effort. I could be more disciplined and more focused if I just gave it a little more effort. Well, the reality is you wouldn't succeed. Even your efforts will be insufficient, not enough. You won't reach the measure of God's justice, holiness of life, in all of life, all the time. And you will never reach it because your sinful nature is so powerful and so pervasive. Every sin, every day we still offend. Every day the mountain of guilt that is in our life left to ourselves gets bigger. Not smaller. Even if some days go better than others. Even if over time we sin less than before, and ideally that's true. Still, the fact remains that of ourselves, we can never lessen our debt to God. We can only increase it. And we do. If not with our deeds, then with our words. And if not with our words, then in our thoughts. And if not by commission, doing what God forbids, then by omission, failing to do what God requires. Think of Paul describing his struggle in Romans 7, all about knowing what is good and yet doing what is evil. We can't reach God's standard. We can't reach it. But that's not all, because the other issue is, what about all the sins in our life? So we can't meet up to his righteousness. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. What about the fact that we have all this unrighteousness? How do we pay for what we have done? Is there something, is there anything that we can look to that we can make use of? Well, the prophet Zephaniah tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, that we can't pay God off. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver. Here in the West, where we are so rich and well off, generally speaking, that won't count one bit in the presence of God. We can't pay him any money. We can't pay him any good works. We can't pay him any religious activities. And likewise, we can't bring him any animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. It's true, in the Old Testament, the Lord called for animal sacrifices for sinners when they sinned, to bring these offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, burnt offerings. And they even served in a measure as atoning sacrifices and sacrifices of reconciliation. And sinners could lay their hands on the animal, or the priest would do it on their behalf, and then the animal was killed, or the animal was led into the wilderness to be destroyed, and thereby signifying the pardon of sin. Why don't we do that? Is that maybe a way for us to deliver ourselves from the debt, from the guilt? But the Bible is clear, those animal sacrifices were only for a time. They were only for that period in Israel's history. And they were not in themselves effective. They were effective by virtue of their pointing to another sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It is not possible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Can't be done. And part of the reason for that is the fact that it is man who has sinned, and so it is ultimately man who must pay. That's also consistent with the justice of God. He will not punish other creatures for what man has done. All right? So we can't pay God. We can't bring animals in our place. Maybe we can do it ourselves. I mean, maybe if we stepped into the cauldron of God's wrath. What about that? Is it possible if we resolved to drink from the cup of his anger, of his judgment, could that maybe be a way for us to atone for ourselves? But of course, if we had to enter the cauldron of God's wrath, we'd never get out. If we began to drink from his cup of judgment, if it was pressed to our lips, we'd never be finished. It would never be empty. We wouldn't even come close. And that's true if we are attempting to do it for our others. It's true if we are attempting to do it for ourselves. And here we run up against the fact that we are mere creatures. We are finite and limited human beings. And what we deserve is to suffer the infinite judgment of God. And we can't do it in a way that we can ever complete it. That's why hell is forever. That's why God's judgment means eternal torment of body and soul. And the issue now is that we admit to this. See, the first thing is that we see that God's justice exposes all our sin and guilt. And now we admit that there is nothing we can do to deliver ourselves from the justice of God. You know, think of that big snow that we had this past week. Snow day for the kids. Snow shoveling for the parents. If you had to shovel your driveway and you had just a shovel, no blower, it was a big job. And maybe you started and you worked for a while and you felt like you were making no progress. But then you'd lift up your head and you'd survey what you'd done and you'd say, okay, I am getting somewhere. This won't last forever. And you kept at it and you got it done. And that's how it goes with so many things in life. Shoveling the driveway or cleaning up Lego or painting a room or fixing up a house. Slowly but surely we get somewhere. That's how it goes. But not when we come to us seeking to satisfy the justice of God. No, we are in trouble. And it is hopeless trouble. Unless we can find a Savior. And isn't it when we get to that point that we see how hopeless we are in ourselves that we finally understand what it means to seek a Savior? Because now finally we realize that we truly need one. It's not just lingo that we grow up with in the Christian church. Oh, we need a Savior. No, we understand personally, I need a Savior or I will perish. But what kind of Savior? Well, asking that question, we go to our last point, what to look for. Seeking a Savior, what to see, what to admit, and what to look for. And what must we look for? Well, what's clear is that we need someone extraordinary. We need someone unique, someone very special. Our catechism in answer 15 refers to someone who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. So one who is like us and yet different from us. One who is human, perfect human though, and more than human, divine and human. And obviously these are unique qualifications. And in fact, there is only one who can ever fulfill them. And that's him whom we know as the incarnate Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. That's what to look for then. That's whom to look for. The Son of God in the flesh. Now the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 6, we'll go into more detail concerning him and we'll explain him further and identify him and tell how we can know him. We'll leave most of those details for now. The point for this afternoon though is that we seek him. To seek for this Savior. See, that's what Lord's Day 5 is especially promoting. That we come to the point that we realize our problem is so great, our helplessness is so infinite, that unless there is one who is like us and yet different from us, we are totally lost. And we need to seek then for and look for and desire the only Savior whom God has given, even Jesus Christ. And we need to seek for him, each of us, in a personal way. How important that is, that you not just know about him. It's important that you know about him, of course, but you need to need him for yourself, for your own soul. You need to need him and seek him. Can you tell about that in your life? Do the truths that are raised here in Lord's Day 5, do they help you to understand not just man in general, but you, your history, your sinfulness, the needs of your soul, and do they make you say, whatever else is true, this is true, I need a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. And so you read the Word of God, and you pray to the God of the Word, and you cry out to him to deliver you. Maybe that's something that has started a long time ago in your life. And when it starts in you, it's kept on going in a way that it marks you still. Not that you've never found, you have found, you have been found. But the life of a Christian is all about seeking the Lord in faith till the day we die. Maybe it has started in you, but lately you've let it go. For whatever reason, you've been distracted or you've fallen, you've stumbled, you've become careless. Maybe it has never started in you and it needs to start right now. It needs to start today, in this day of grace. And when it does, And when you are someone who seeks the Savior, when you seek the Lord, then here think about the words yet of our text, how Zephaniah calls the people. He calls the people in his time to seek the Lord, and what was in view was the coming judgment through the Babylonians, as was mentioned earlier. And it was to be so catastrophic. It was a real question, would anyone survive that? And how would they survive? And the prophet's counsel to the people of God was, seek the Lord. Seek him to be your Savior. Go to him and cry out to him and call on his name and put your trust in him. You have no other refuge but in him. What's interesting is that Zephaniah is not so clear in terms of the outcome. He says, seek the Lord. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Perhaps he was seeking to ward off any presumption, any sort of foolish self-confidence that, of course, God will come through for us in a way that people became careless. Or maybe Zephaniah was reflecting the fact that he didn't know what the Lord would do with each and every one of his people through the temporal judgment that he was laying upon the whole nation. It is true that God's people don't always get a free pass from the calamities that occur in this world. Just take COVID. The Christian church has had to suffer along with everyone else. And so maybe in that sense, he says, it may be that you will be hidden. But while that's for that time and for that judgment, can we not say in terms of the ultimate judgment and in terms of ultimate salvation from judgment, the Bible is crystal clear. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that what we know from God's word? So in terms of confessing then our sins and forsaking our sins and turning to the Lord, and trusting in the Lord, humbling ourselves before the Lord, putting our confidence in Jesus Christ, God is unmistakably clear. We don't seek him in vain. We're never put to shame. No, God is rich to us, and he will most assuredly rescue and deliver us, such that when the wrath of God comes, as it will, we will be hidden. We will be safe under the shadow of the Almighty. And we will be saved. And you know the secret to that is this. The wrath that we deserve fell on the Savior whom we have learned to seek. The wrath that should consume us came to Christ. This was his great saving work, that he would bear the judgment. He would step into the cauldron. He would bring the cup of judgment to his lips. And because our God is just, he never punishes sin twice. Because he is perfectly just, he never punishes sin twice. And so if Jesus Christ bore the judgment, all who belong to Christ, all who have learned to seek a Savior in him, will never have to bear the judgment. No, all who belong to God in Christ will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, will be hidden and will be safe. And that's why then the question is all important. Are you someone who can be described as seeking a Savior? And not just a Savior, but the Savior, the one and only Savior? Only God can save us from God. Only God in Christ can save us from the justice and judgment of God. If you don't seek him in his Son, you will never survive. But if you seek him in Jesus Christ, he will save you fully and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, help us to seek you in the day of judgment. Help us to seek you as we become alive, aware of how we have offended your justice and how we can never satisfy that justice. Help us to seek you, Lord, each one of us personally and with all our heart. You have promised that those who seek you shall find you when they search for you with all their heart. So we pray that you would bless your word. Bless this old call of Zephaniah to the people of his day. In view of the Babylonian exile looming before them, he was encouraging them to seek you then. And Lord, it is the same call, even more urgently than ever, and with consequences even greater than ever. Seek you have said, and live. And if we don't, we will die. Oh, help us, Lord, to feel the weightiness and the seriousness of the Word of God in a way that our lives are changed by it, in a way that we run to Christ and we find in Him all that we need, including justice satisfied, wrath appeased, in a way that we know ourselves to be hidden when that judgment comes to this world. We pray that for ourselves, for our children, for our young people. We pray that for all among us, O Lord, who may still be far from you. We pray that for the communities in which we live. We see people all around us living unmindful of you, rebellious against you, not in a safe place. And what will they do when the judgment comes? And Lord, we don't always know how to address them, what to say to them. And many times there is not even an open door for that. But will you give us grace to be in prayer for those around us and to be able and bold and faithful when the opportunities arise? And will you grant yet in our time, and may it be even through our witness, many to be brought to safety before it is too late? We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his infinitely glorious work, how he is man and perfect and God, and how he was in that cauldron, and how he drank that cup, and how he could say, "It is finished." And it was. Great you are, Lord Jesus Christ. Great you are, Father of the Son. Great you are, O Holy Spirit. Receive our praise and hear our prayer. And bless this week for your name's sake alone. Amen.